And my friend was saying that God tested him. There was many times he felt awkward and embarrassed and nothing happened. And the Lord just kept saying, practice, 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 practice. And yeah, there's great faith. Well, bless God. What time have we got now? Let's see, what time zone are we in? Well, you know, your body is telling you that church just started. So I can preach a long time, right? Because your body isn't saying it's lunchtime already. Okay, get your Bible ready to go to Matthew 21. But just before we do, I want to talk about who is Jesus. I find this fascinating. As you know, last week I did a bit of a travelogue for a missions trip, and I've been in three different countries sharing the gospel and meeting with Christian leaders, you know, in Asia, Middle East, in the last month. And the amazing thing is the questions are still the same. Who is Jesus, or as they call him in the Muslim world, Isa? Who is he? Is he a prophet? Is he this? And the question is, what are you going to do with Jesus? And he's not really an easy guy to understand if you're just looking at him through a secular lens or the lens of religion. He's just kind of this hybrid that doesn't fit a category. And here's what I was reading. Some people have written about him. One scholar wrote this for the BBC, said, from what can be ascertained, Jesus was a real person. But whether he's Son of God and rose from the dead, that's faith. But we know more about Jesus than we know about most ancient historical figures. It's a remarkable fact that we do, given the modesty of his upbringing and the humility of his death. He didn't have political power. He wasn't a military figure. He wasn't from an influential family. He did not grow up in one of the great cities of the ancient world like Rome or even Jerusalem, but he lived in a tiny Galilean village of about 300 people called Nazareth. He died this humiliating death by crucifixion that was reserved for criminals. That such a person with that arc of their life could become so significant in world history is remarkable. It just doesn't make sense if he was merely, you know, a guy with some pretty wise sayings, if he was just like trending on Twitter or TikTok, you know, it's just like, have you heard the latest? He wouldn't have made the impact he did. He's been described as a magician, a healer, a revolutionary, a Jewish version of Socrates, a cult leader, or a radical peasant philosopher. But in his day, just imagine, he burst upon the world in his day, seemingly out of nowhere. He spoke of this powerful, present, invisible kingdom of God, but he kept bringing it into the visible world. He spoke of its nearness and the means of reaching it. He fervently shared this with others. Some responded saying it was a fake and a fraud, John 7:12. Others suspected he had a drinking and gluttony problem, Matthew 11:19. His family at one point was concerned about his mental health, saying he's out of his mind, Mark 3:21. But the people who sat at his feet and watched him work were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes, Matthew 7:28. And the well-educated were shocked at Jesus' depth of learning. How did this man get such learning, having never studied? They said in John 7:15. If he had lived that same life on the earth today, and of course that's not possible, the world's already been changed by him, but if he had landed in today's culture, he would have been called a disruptor. He would have been the quintessential disruptor. And these days, if some of you don't know what we're talking about, that's really valued by the upcoming emerging generation, is disrupt the norm and do something like Elon Musk did to the auto industry. He's a disruptor. He's changed the focus of the entire industry by coming up with something new or different. Well, Jesus would have been the disruptor of all time. And just before the end of his three and a half year ministry, there was a week like none other. And that's what we're going to read about in a moment. The conflicting views of Jesus came to a head during the week and the days leading up to his crucifixion, really starting with just a few days before the triumphal entry, and then the entry into Jerusalem. We call it Palm Sunday now, and his teaching during those days, and then his crucifixion. If you read the Gospels chronologically, you will see that early in his ministry, it was, shh, don't tell anyone, my time hasn't come. Heals the leper. Just go show yourself to the priest. Like, don't, I don't need crowds right now. That's not what I'm looking for. And but then came the Mount of Transfiguration, the time where I believe that Jesus had fulfilled the requirements of a sinful human life. And God says, come on up to the mountain. Father says, I'm going to show my glory, who this man really is. And he was so white, he's brighter than the sun. And there's a voice from heaven that says, this is my son, listen to him. And I love that because as his baptism, the voice was speaking to him. You're my boy. You're my son. I put everything I am into you. But at the Mount of Transfiguration, it's like, I wish I could whistle. It'd be a great, you know. Whoosh, whoosh. Hey, all of you, look at this. Look at this one. Look what he's done. Look who he is. I'll show you who he is. Zap. And of course, Peter responds with a religious thing. Well, let's build a booth like they did in the Old Testament. And no, that's not the point. But from that moment on, Jesus began to openly speak about the death and resurrection. It says that. I think it's Matthew 17. And so you see the shift, and he begins to openly speak, and he knew what would come. If he did this, he was going to cause a lot of controversy. He was going to cause a lot of persecution and ultimately his own death. So he had to wait. But in this week, in this moment, when he goes into Jerusalem for the last time, knowing that he's days away from a horrible, painful death, like, there's no wasting any time now. It's time to get right down to business. The metaphors and the parables he uses, the foolish virgins with the and the wise virgins with the oil and the fig tree being cursed, and it gets pretty severe and pretty intense at this point. There's no time just to have people kind of use their inductive reasoning. Who do you think I am? He's making it clear that there's a dividing point, and the dividing point is what you're going to do with me, meaning Jesus. And so he comes into the temple, and we're going to read about it. See, it's in that, with that backdrop, that these are the last moments, and so the most important things have to be said and done, and that it's like, you know, damn the torpedoes, full speed ahead, as they say in the war movie. It's just like, we're going to the cross, and we're getting there, and right now, the consequences are the consequences. And it's, you know, in the modern parlance, it would be, deal with it. This is who I am. Deal with it. And that was the attitude that he had coming in. So let's read Matthew 21, 12 to 17. I'm purposely just taking that one part of the passage. And by the way, we're going to deal with the Hosanna part and the palm branches next week. We're going to talk about children. We're going to talk about intergenerational ministry. So part of this I'm deliberately leaving. And actually, the spreading of the cloaks and the branches coming into the temple, obviously that happened before this passage, but we're going to talk about that next week. Because what we're going to do is say, why was he riding on a donkey and coming in? There was a very specific reason he was doing that. And it'll make more sense once we see what he did when he got to the temple. So we're going to start with the temple and then go back and explain what was leading up. So Matthew 21, verse 12. Everybody with me so far? Okay, let's dive in. Jesus entered the temple area, drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the temples of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, 'You've ordained praise, burn, smack down?'" And he left them and went out to the city of Bethany, where he spent the night. Wow. I don't know how to explain it, but imagine being there with Jesus and your response to all this is, "Oh, would you stop healing people and letting children praise the Lord?" Somehow, they thought, somehow that offended them. So ingrained were they in the way they did things that, and there you go, that's an actual photo of the event. I was able to take, yeah, right. And, but you get that feel of Jesus, you know, the look on his face and the Pharisee walking away. So what was Jesus doing? Did he just get ticked off that day? Did he just say, "Look, I've been telling you for 3 years. Oh, man, I'm tired of these guys." Like, did he just lose it? Was it a lack of self-control? You know, and everybody wants to see Jesus their own way these days. Like that movie where the guy's praying to little 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus. The other guy says, "No, Jesus has a beard." And then the other one says, "No, I like to think of Jesus with a tuxedo." It's a comedy movie, but it makes some point there that we all have our own picture of Jesus. And some people have tried to use this to twist who Jesus was and how he was. But no, this was a very deliberate act by the sinless Son of God. He knew what he was going to do. He knew when he was going to do it. He wasn't doing it out of a lack of self-control. And let's find out why he overturned the tables. Let me just give it to you. He was making room. He was making room. Where were the tables? You can leave that picture up, that slide. We're going to just leave it there for a while. This was the outer courts of the temple, sometimes called the courts of the Gentiles. This was the only place that non-Jews were allowed to come and worship in terms of the Old Testament rules and laws. And it was clogged up with people making money. It was preventing non-church people from coming to church. Now, I'm going to apply this in its historical setting, but also make it a metaphor for church today, and then thirdly, for us ourselves. So let's talk about church today for a moment. And let me ask you a question. Has a seeming preoccupation with money ever kept non-church people from coming to our meetings when they see the latest TV preacher or whatever, or where there are churches where every offering is preached, and you have a 15-minute sermon every time they take up an offering? I understand that people want that leaders want you to have faith, and I want you to have faith to give. But the seeming preoccupation with money can crowd out the space and keep people from feeling welcomed. It said, if you're going to come in here, you got to pay me. You can't even worship unless you buy one of my doves. What? $16? Yeah, we got a 2-for-1 sale here for people who've really sinned. But you have to pay this. Oh, what do you mean? That's way too, you know. So the next thing, the whole conversation is about money. It's about business. It's about commerce. And the space was crowded. And Jesus is about to say, this is supposed to be a place of prayer. And you've made it a den of robbers. Now, God bless church people. But I remember in the 80s, the church I was at, we had some people that got really upset when a traveling ministry had a table in the lobby selling their cassettes and books and saying, Jesus overturned the tables of the money changers. Well, that's not the same thing. Having a table in the lobby and trying to encourage people to buy Christian resources is not the same as crowding out the space of prayer and for commerce. It's not quite the same thing. I was hoping I'd get an amen on that one, okay? So again, our mind goes down the wrong path here. Now, I want to push this a little further. I did a little study on this. What happened a few weeks later after this? It was the day of Pentecost. And they were gathered in the upper room praying. And it says in the morning, as they were praying, the presence of God came. The Spirit was poured out for the first time. Now, it was 9 o'clock in the morning, we know, because some people said, you know, are they drunk the way they're acting? And some said, no, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But do you know what happened at 9 o'clock in the morning? It was the first time of appointed prayer. Now, later, in the next chapter, we find out that John and Peter were going to the temple at 3 p.m. or 4 p.m., I can't remember which. It was the time of appointed prayer. So, I'm saying all that to say this. Most scholars would agree that the upper room prayer meeting moved into the courts of the temple because it was the time for prayer. And that the actual Acts 2 events happened in the outer courts of the Gentiles, of the temple. Because Jerusalem is a very small city, so walking from the upper room to the temple is a few minutes. Here's my point. If Jesus hadn't overturned the tables, there would have been no room for the Pentecost experience. Hundreds of people who were gathered there because of the religious event would not have been able to fit in there. They would have not have been able to be there, and they would have not been filled with the Spirit. So when I see Jesus overturning that table, I'm thinking he's like, the Holy Spirit's about to be poured out. There's going to be thousands of people experience a miracle. Get out of the way. Let's get this space ready for the presence of God. That's what was on his mind. Jealousy and zeal for what God was going to be doing in the people who were coming. The non-church people, the Gentiles who were respecting what they knew about God by showing up on the feast days. He was making room. And you know, so we look at the historical, that he was making room for the day of Pentecost. We could drill down a little further in church. And it may not be greed or money-making per se, but the business of doing church and the stuff we have to get done can just crowd out the space that should be there for worship and prayer. I appreciate something about Lake Mount Worship Center, which is my home church in Grimsby. The pastor refuses to start any meeting about anything for any topic without worship. Even if it's 10 minutes, it's just we establish the presence and why we're here. We give God the glory, we honor his presence, then we get on with the business. And there's a faith in that that says giving him those 10 minutes will make the rest of the meeting go shorter. We'll bring our hearts ready to make better decisions. You agree with that, don't you? I know this church is a long way towards that. And I love that about this church, by the way. So if you can pat yourself on the back, do that right now. So I really love the priority. I love the faith in this house and the amens when we were dedicating little Sarah. I knew you meant it. And something happened in the atmosphere now for the rest of her life. This is the place of worship. This is a place that's prepared. And even the way you sang in worship before Sarah came up here prepares the atmosphere. But there's a third way I want to apply this, and this is personally. Sometimes we get preoccupied with money or with mortgage rates or with insurance bills we weren't expecting. Or dear Telus that sent me a message this week and said, you can bring back your phone for free. If you keep it, you owe us this many hundreds of dollars. And I'm like, oh, that was the fine print I never read 2 years ago when they told me it was only $22 a month. Plus, at the end of 2 years, pay up, buddy. And I have to tell you, I lost my peace for about a minute and a half over that. How dare you? Do I want this thing? Is it that? You know, and of course, what they want you to do is go buy a more expensive one. They want you to stay in the hook. It's like addiction, you know. Get the latest one. It's got three cameras, not two. Because a phone with two cameras just like pitiful. I don't know. This technology addiction, you know. But I lost my peace for a moment because I felt I'd been tricked. But then it's like, nope. And when this happens, you can do this. I go, in Jesus' name, I just put the cross there between me and peace, come back to me. You're mine. Jesus gave me peace as a gift. I call my peace back. It's mine. I don't earn it. It was a gift. And I'm not going to give it up. I'm going to call it back. Peace before power, rest before rule. I lose my peace. I lose my power. I lose my ability to move in the Holy Spirit. See, when my outer court gets a table set up, then the purpose for my being is squeezed out by the concern for the affairs of this world. So I'm saying me, Terry Bone, once in a while, a table gets set up in the outer courts. Not the inner courts. I know I'm saved. Not at the mercy seat. Not where we minister the deep things of God. But in the outer courts, in the busyness of life. Like when Jesus said to Peter, you don't have to be bathed completely. You're already in me. But just your feet get dirty. Let me wash your feet. In the outer courts, the part of me that has to interact with the world. Is there a table set up? And what am I going to do with that table? It needs to be overturned. Let's go to Luke chapter 12, verses 8 to 14. This scripture, this story, it's not even a parable, it's a story while Jesus was telling parables. Imagine this now, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is speaking, and he's talking about the things of God, he's talking about heaven, what heaven is like. What's going on in heaven? I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So he's going on speaking this way, and then verse 13... Someone in the crowd puts up their hand, okay? We're talking about heaven and what it's like and being bold. And he goes, tell my brother to give me the inheritance to divide it. We weren't even talking about money. We weren't talking about inheritance. We weren't talking about firstborn. It's off. He just waited for Jesus to inhale and take a breath, and I'm going to jump in. Because this man was completely preoccupied with that sense of injustice that he was going to lose some money. And he just like, Jesus, you're an authority. Tell this greedy brother of mine to take a hike. Like, get on my side and tell him off, will you? I want your help right now because I'm preoccupied. And when I look at that, to me, that's what we're talking about when we're talking about overturning the money tables. We're talking about we could be listening to the best message in the world. We could be listening to the deep things of God. But in our heart, we're just preoccupied. There's this funny, funny YouTube video about the difference between guys and men and women when it comes to dating. And it's really old. I don't remember the name of it. But they're driving in a car and she's like, do you know what today is? He's like, no. It's our 6-month anniversary of when we started dating. And you see the thought bubble coming. He goes, 6 months? That's when I got this car when we started. I haven't even changed the oil yet. And there he is, like, thinking about his car while she's trying to say, this is special. And when her mind is preoccupied with other things, we can miss important moments. And this man was missing the greatest sermon he ever heard. And he was missing something that was going to impact his life for eternity. I keep looking to see the time on the wall there. It's not there, so we got a few more minutes. There's some tables to overturn. There's some tables to overturn. And our preoccupations with the stuff of life. And we need to come. And I want to speak to people that are online as well, because quite a few of you watch online. And yeah, I think it's awesome. And we're so thankful that you'd tune in. But I do want to encourage you, come on out to the house. When you can, come on out to the house. Because we're making room for this to be a place of worship and prayer. And there's nothing like being here live. This is where your body gets healed. This is where your life gets restored. This is where you meet people you need to meet. We need you here. We're better together. We're better when you're here. And we invite you, even if it's been since 2020 that you've come regularly to the house of God, come on back, because we're going to see some great things. Amen? Are you with me? We need to make room. And so after Easter, we're actually going to focus on how we make room for people in this church. What we want to make sure that our services are understandable to somebody who's never been in church before. We want to make sure when they walk in, they know where to go and where to take the kids and what to do. We want to make sure that our services are understandable as well. Because some of us can have a Holy Ghost party, and the person beside us really needs to understand what's going on. So there is a balance. There is a place to make things understandable, and there's a time just to go for it in the Holy Spirit and let Him teach everybody what's going on. But we need to think it through. We need to make room. Maybe some of our ministries take up more time than they need to because they're keeping us from other activities that we need to focus on to make sure we're ready to welcome people. We're having people come in semi-regularly during the week, and they're saying, I was driving by and I saw the church and I want to come here. But they come in with needs, and they need friends. Sometimes they need help in other ways. And I want to make sure that anybody who drives down Dixie Road and sees Logos and the Holy Spirit speaks to them, that when they do get brave enough to walk in these doors, that they will say, I've found a home. I've found a place where, you know, something I need here. And that's up to you and me. And we need to make room. And I believe that we're preparing for the greatest days we've ever seen. All right. Amen. So, what is our purpose? What is our purpose? Let's go back to Matthew 21. Jesus says that it will be a house of prayer, verse 13. A house of prayer. I want us to go to the last slide, please. To the last slide. Let's skip the ones of the guitars. We'll come back to that next week. I want to go to the last slide. A house of prayer for all nations. In Mark, he says, a house of prayer for all nations. Yeah, keep going. Move on past the guitar slides. Please go to the one that has the house of prayer. That's it. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Say it with me, for all nations. For all nations. And Mark adds that. Matthew misses it, but I think it's real important. That's one of the reasons we have four Gospels, because Jesus is infallible, but the people writing about him aren't, and sometimes they forgot some things, and so when you get four different views, you got it from every side, and you see the full Jesus, right? So Isaiah 56, come there with me for a moment so we can really understand what was being said. Now remember that people knew, and Matthew's the guy for this one, because Matthew was always relating what Jesus was doing back to Old Testament prophecy. He was your Bible answer man. And so more than any other gospel in Matthew, he'll say he did this because of that. He did this because this was prophesied, this was said. And so we go back and understand that when Jesus would say some things, like when he said, before Abraham was I am, it's kind of a confusing statement, but the Jews knew what he meant. He was referring to something from the Old Testament, and they were steeped in the law. So when he said, do you not remember, my father's house will be a house of prayer for all nations, He was going back just a couple of chapters after Isaiah 53, which talked about him. So Isaiah 53 was prophesying what was just about to happen to him. Then move along a couple of chapters, and in the midst of talk of judgment and the rest, it says this in verse 1, "Maintain justice, do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, who keeps his hand from doing any evil." And now, listen, "Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people.' Let not a eunuch complain, 'I'm a dry tree.' This is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord and to worship him," he keeps on going, "and hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain. Give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." Now, I used to preach this scripture in Matthew and practice it as, we are here to pray for all the nations. And that's a valid interpretation or application. But the actual interpretation is the place of worship, the temple, will be, there will be room made for anyone who wants to follow the Lord to come in and join us. It's, in our context, it's non-church, non-religious people who say, "I just know there's a God." We are making room for them to come in and pray with us. We are praying for them, but the house of prayer for all nations means from any denomination, from any religion, from any background, come in and find the real Jesus and learn how to pray with us. Isn't that awesome? I told you this one already. I'm going to remind you. It was last fall, and I had it 3 Sundays in a row at 3 different churches. 3 Sundays in a row. Someone walked up at the end and said, "This is my first time in church in my life." And they either got saved or filled with the Holy Spirit right on the spot. As we're going to have more of this. We're just going to have more of this. And it's time to get ready. And after that, we don't just count and say, "We had 4 last week, 5 this week, 6 4 weeks ago. No, these are people. These are now our brothers and sisters. And we welcome them. We need a place to welcome them in. And we'll talk about how we can create nets that keep those that come in. And if you want to unpack this further in Isaiah 56, it's talking, when it talks about eunuchs, it's not something that we really want to think about. But in those days, these were people, this is a form of human trafficking. This is a form of taking people, mutilating them, and using them for other purposes. They become slaves. They become captives. Kings and rulers would use these people, and they're saying people have been abused by the world, people who are disabled, people who are considered less than us. God says, when they come into my house, they will have a destiny that's greater than they've ever imagined and better than an ordinary person. The very place that you've been abused or the place of your greatest pain, the Lord wants to take vengeance on the enemy by making that the place of your greatest power. Now think about that. I want to say it again. The place that you have the most hurt, you felt either, "I've never measured up, I'm not smart enough, I'm not good enough, I'm not talented enough, or I've been told this," where I've been beaten down, or I've been given up in a foster home, or I've never had a father or a mother. The place in your life that's got the biggest void or the most pain, that's a place God wants to anoint and turn that into a testimony. And that's how we take revenge on the devil. This is going to be a house of prayer, house of praise, a house of power. Let's go back to Matthew 21. I want to leave you with this little alliteration that you can remember. He starts with the tables. That's purity. Then he says, my house will be called a house of prayer. Prayer. The blind and lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Power. And then he said, the children were singing Hosanna, praise. Purity, prayer, power, praise. And when our hearts are ready, when we devote ourselves to prayer, and when we see God's power, we praise like never before. Instead of standing up here as a worship leader going, come on church, I have a term for it now. It doesn't happen here, but in some church, I call it the come on church worship style, where we're yelling and stomping and telling everybody, come on, you got to be happy. Well, you don't have to tell people that when they've just seen the blind and the lame healed. And the presence of God's all over the house. You don't have to tell people. You don't have to tell Sister Tara, would you just get up and move a little, please? Would you just prove you're healed? Nobody had to tell her that. Because when God moves, we respond. Stand with me, please. Worship team, come back. This is a two-part message. I want to pick it up next week. And I want to assure you, next week is a sermon like you've never heard before. It's a sermon I've never preached before. I'm going way out onto the edge next week, and I want you to join me there, and we're going to make room for anyone and everyone, and the children are going to be doing something here. We're going to have the senior high join us. It's going to be a multi-generational Holy Spirit party, if I can say it that way with respect, and we're going to shout Hosanna together. And we're going to prepare the way of the Lord. We're going to make room for the greatest days of our life. Amen. Please close your eyes with me. We're going to finish with one worship song of the worship team's choice. Maybe prepare me to be a sanctuary. That would be a great way. The way we started would be a great one to finish with. Because that, you didn't even know what I was going to preach, and you came up with that song. It is almost like you're being led by the Spirit, Brother Phil. You just never know. It could happen. Did you know that? It could happen. Your choice of songs might be led by the Spirit. Just having a little fun there. I, as soon as I heard that, I thought, thank you, Jesus. That's the message. Prepare me. Overturn the tables of preoccupation with worldly stuff. You know, as we head to Easter, maybe turning over the tables means I'm going to do a full week without social media. No, I'll starve. What will I fill my mind with? I might end up opening a book and reading it. Oh my goodness. Maybe that's the table that needs to be overturned. Maybe it's just like, stop worrying about the retirement, put it aside for a bit, ask for wisdom, and then let it be. I don't know. I don't know what table it is that God's after in your heart. But I welcome that Jesus. I welcome that Jesus into my life. Let's go back to the first slide for a moment, please. Jesus with the tables. Let's close our eyes. Heavenly Father, we give you permission to send Jesus. We give you permission to come into the outer courts, the places of our daily lives and schedules, overturn some tables, and to make room in our schedule and in our attention for what you want to do. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, just with our eyes closed for a moment, anyone here say, either I never have or it's been a long time since I have really served the Lord. I'm here today for the first time or for the fifth time, but I know I need to get right with the Lord. I need to just say, okay, Jesus, you're first in my life. I'm not going to center you out, but I do want you to acknowledge that with your hand raised, because I want to come into agreement, because this will be your moment for Jesus to do something powerful. So you put up your hand now, and that says, I need to resurrender my life to the Lord. Amen. I see some hands, and I receive that in Jesus' name. I receive that. You put your hands down. I honor you for that. Oh, man. When we break the shame barrier and just say, Jesus, I need you, good things happen. If you raised your hand, maybe you want to pray this prayer after me. I'll tell you where we're going so you don't feel like you're being led somewhere if it's not your choice. We're just going to address Jesus personally. And we're going to say, Jesus, you know, help me get over whatever it is. You say that quietly. And I put you first. I ask you to cleanse my heart through your blood and fill me with your Holy Spirit. So let's go. I'll pray. I'll lead you. Dear Lord Jesus, anyone can pray this out loud if you like. I believe you are the sinless Son of God, not just a prophet. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose again. And I believe the Holy Spirit was poured out. And so, Lord, take the tables in my own life and overturn them. Deliver me from, and put in your own words there. Set me free, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I receive your Spirit now. Give me the grace. Give me the strength. Give me the ability to put you first. Speak to me every day, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if that's the first time you've prayed that prayer in the last 10 years, just come and meet me. I'll be down here after the service. Just like to shake your hand and bless you and see if there's any other way we can help. You can all open your eyes. We just had a bunch of people raise their hands. Let's give God the glory. Amen. Hallelujah. It's not the hands, it's the hearts we're about here. We love you. Let's just praise him. Let's just praise him in your own language right now. Praise him in your own tongue. We bless you, Lord. We bless you. We thank you. Five people last Wednesday night here received the gift of tongues, or some people would call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Right here, at Bible study last week. Maybe you want that gift. Come on back this Wednesday. We'll be praying again. We're going to have a prayer concert. Concert of prayer this Wednesday night. If you don't know how to pray, you will know how to pray by the end of 8 o'clock on Wednesday night. We're going to teach you how to do it. We're going to have a concert of prayer. So, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come and fill us. Anoint us. Bring the gifts of the Spirit. Bring deliverance in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. To dismiss the service, you're free to go, especially if you have children in nursery or Sunday school. You'll be blessed to go. May you be blessed in your week. May the love of God the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. We're still going to sing some songs. You're welcome to stay here and worship. Please take the visiting into the lobby. But if you did raise your hand and would like to meet and greet, I'd love for you to come forward and we'll just have a brief chat. And for those that can, see you on Wednesday. Bless you.